But because of that, we are forever grateful that you have given us these days, the days that we honor, the days that we serve you. And we pray that you will give a special blessing to each here who has made the effort, who loves you enough to come out and obey you. We pray that you would give each of them a special position one day, maybe in your kingdom, that they might serve you even more. For we know, Almighty Yahweh, that this is your plan, this is your purpose. And so we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that each of us would enjoy this feast, each of us would learn, each of us would come away much changed as we learn of you, as we interact with the brethren, as the Spirit works among all of us. So we would come away and take the memories for an entire year, and that we would be always looking to spread your truth to wherever we can, so others may also have this hope that is within us. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with us at this service, bless the words, and guide always in your truth. This prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Welcome, everyone. Welcome all who have come out. I know there's still a few on the way, but we're already overflowed, it looks like. And I guess it'll work for us. We weren't sure about this camp when we first got it. The reports I got were less than totally optimistic, but it looks like it's... And what it really reminds me of was my early feast back in the 60s. We were, in fact, in Missouri campgrounds, and they're all about like this. Haven't changed much. The poor gal who was showing us around, you know, she was kind of apologetic. Well, I know that things could be a little better. We don't have a budget. They don't give us any money. So, well, you know, we do what best we can, and that's good, too. It's good to have a little bit of change in our life to get back to the roots, back to the way that Yahweh wants us to live and not get caught up in so many luxuries. It was a Revolutionary War. A man in civilian clothes was riding his horse past some soldiers building a barricade. And another soldier, was off to the side barking out orders to them. He could see these guys were just exhausted. They could barely function. He got off his horse, he went over there, and lent them a hand. Then he went to the man shouting orders. He says, "Can't you see these men are totally exhausted? Why don't you help them?" The man replied with some great pride, "Sir, I'm a corporal. I don't do private's work." And he said, the traveler said to him, "Corporal, I've learned that I should never ask a man to do that which I was not willing to do myself, no matter my rank." With that, the traveler got on his horse and rode off. That man was George Washington, who was at that time the supreme commander of the Continental Army. You know, whether that story is totally accurate, you know, when it comes to George Washington, there's a lot of things that are said about him. But regardless, this account has a lot to do with us as servants of Yahweh. Why we invest so much time, resources, and effort, not only to be here at the feast, but to live the life that Yahweh has commanded us to do, and that Yahshua showed us how to live, takes effort. It takes effort, and we know that. And we know we're going to get opposition. We know that, too. Like I've always said, you know the feast is coming up about 6 weeks, maybe 2 months before, because the trials start coming. Satan doesn't want us here. He wants us back in the world, away from Yahweh. So we come to his feast, we get charged up, as one brother said. His batteries get charged, spiritual batteries, for the rest of the year. And we go away. And if this is your first feast, I'm telling you, you're going to remember this as a highlight. It seems like no other feast will compare because it's so different from what you're probably used to. You're going to come away with great memories and say, "Man, this is a great feast, you know, next year, but it's not quite like that first one." Of course, to us, they're all great. We have kept these feasts for a long time. For some reason, outsiders or those outside the faith assume that we try to be obedient because we're earning salvation points. I don't know. It's just immediately they have a reaction. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? You know, what's the deal? And if I just, you know, if I just ask him, well, just open your Bibles and read it. You know, read the Bible. Try that. And see what it teaches about Yahweh and his covenants and about how those things are applied to our life. I think you'll come to the same conclusion. Instead of this knee-jerk reaction against something that they're not doing, try to, you know, for once in your life, follow the Scripture. Open it up. Really follow it. Our first responsibility is to get the premise right. You're starting out in some kind of discipline. You know, you got to study the basics. And that's our goal, is to get it right off the bat. And salvation is not about reaping glories for ourselves, to, you know, sit along up in fluffy clouds playing harps and just lying around doing nothing for eternity. You know, after about 2 hours of that, you're going to get very tired of it. That's ridiculous. You know, Yahweh has so much more planned for us than what people understand. But the problem is they're never taught. They're never told what's beyond this life other than going to paradise. It's not about us anyway. It's all about Yahweh. It's all about serving him. It's not an eternity of ease. Salvation's fundamental purpose far transcends us and this world. The more you see it, you know, like Stephen, when he's being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he was just, it didn't matter what was happening to him at that time. He had the glory of Yahweh in his eyes. He could see in his mind's vision what's waiting him. We get so caught up in this world, we're so wrapped up in it that this becomes our very life. It consumes us. This isn't it. This world isn't it. Salvation's fundamental purpose far transcends what we're all about. You know, the most important truth, I think, other than maybe the name and Yahweh's ways, that's covered up today is the kingdom and our part in it. Over and over, Yahshua made it crystal clear. He came to preach and teach the kingdom of Yahweh, his Father. Prepare for that kingdom. Years ago, we had a man from England, and he gave a message. And throughout, this message was this refrain, the kingdom is coming, get ready. I don't remember too much else about that message, but I do remember that over and over, and it really made an impact. The kingdom is coming. What are we doing? Let's get ready for it. Over and over, Yahshua made it crystal clear. He came to preach and teach Yahweh's kingdom, his plan of salvation. And you know, that's exactly what we're involved in now. The Feast of Tabernacles is like, it's kept, it's observed, kind of like the kingdom, the coming kingdom. When we get together as saints to honor Yahweh, to serve each other, and to get in contact with Yahweh and serve him as well. Contact cement's very powerful. I don't know if you ever used it. You coat both sides and you stick it together after it kind of, you know, dries for a minute or so, and you cannot get it apart. You pull and you pull, and that's what it's meant for. But that's how we tend to be in the world. We get contact with the world, and we get locked into it, and it's hard to pull us apart. You know, we hear so many. I can give you 1,000 reasons people give why they're not coming to the feast or why they can't come to the feast. They're so locked in, not only to what's going on in their life, but tradition. And, you know, it's hard to break that. It's hard to break that bond with the world. You just have to do it. You just say, I don't care. You know, my car's not working. I'll take a bus. I'll do anything to be here. I'm not feeling so good, but I'm going to rely on Yahweh, and I'm going to be here. And hallelujah, there are many who have gone through trials, as Brother Mike had said. This year especially, it seems like the closer we get to Yahshua's coming, we get hit harder and harder with trials. That just makes me more determined. Makes me more determined. I will be there. You know, this is what Yahweh's commanded. I don't want anything else in my life to interfere with Yahweh's command because, again, it's all about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. The purpose for knowing the truth is the very same as Yahweh's kingdom. It means really to serve. Learning to serve so one day we can serve in a greater way our Heavenly Father. Serving each other. That's part of learning. It's a truth that most churches won't go near because It's a next short step to obeying, and that's one thing they will not tolerate, is obedience to Yahweh. They'll fight that Sabbath, they'll fight the feast days, they'll fight the Ten Commandments even, and it's getting worse and worse. As our culture changes, as it shifts from a Bible, at least a Bible professing nation, to something else, people get away more and more from serving Yahweh. But there are those that are going to be moved, convicted to do just the opposite, to see what's out there saying, I don't want any more of this. I'm going to turn and go a different direction and serve Yahweh, because that's all there is in this life, believe me. You lived as long as I have, you realize there's nothing else in this life that really satisfies than Yahweh. There really isn't. Oh, that's temporary, and it's fun. We enjoy ourselves, and Yahweh makes that joyful to have some temporary pleasures in this life, but it's not it. That's not something we pursue for the next 60, 70 years. Serving was central to Yahshua's ministry. He was totally selfless. You know, you read about him, he's always out doing something for somebody else. Notice that? He's healing somebody, he's feeding somebody, he's counseling somebody, he's teaching somebody. All day long, from morning till night, way into the night sometimes. Each minute of his ministry, he spent sacrificing for others. Here he was, master of the universe. Power so great, he could command planets to smash together if he wanted to. What did he do? He served people. He served people. That's how much he cares about us, brethren. That's how much he cares. Yahweh said, I wish that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved. Trouble is, they don't want to be. They like this present world. It's what they want. But not everybody. There are those that have come out, those that will see a greater vision. And that's where we are today. I hope that each of us will remain true to that and not just, you know, one-shot wonder. But we will always be true to Yahweh in everything he says. And that's what we counsel people in baptism. Look, this is for keeps. This is from here on out. It's not, you know, I'll be here one time and next week or next year or whatever, I'll do something else. No, you obey Yahweh from this point on. And if you can't do that, then you're not ready for baptism. I told a man once, you're not ready. I'm sorry. You can't. I'm not going to cause you to make this commitment and then you're going to break it later on. You know, you make a vow, you keep a vow. You make a promise, you keep a promise. So until you're ready, I think you better just wait till you got a little more understanding. But most people have never heard about the kingdom. They never heard about what we're supposed to be doing here on earth in preparation for that time. They never hear it. They've latched on to a silly cartoon fairy tale about wings and heaven and clouds and admire the wonders and live the, you know, just in passive bliss, doing absolutely nothing forever. And that's what their goal is. You know, preparing to serve in the kingdom is the greatest story never told. They don't teach it today. They have no idea. They don't even know the covenant, the old covenant, new covenant. They don't realize they dovetail, they go together. They don't, one doesn't supersede or throw out the other. They haven't got it yet. Hopefully, we can help teach that. In this brief life of obedience, we got to jump on learning to serve so we can be better servants of Almighty Yahweh. We're in training now. We're in training to learn Yahweh's will. And that's why the old adversary would just love to have us not do that. Stay home. Keep on going the ways of the world. Keep in contact with the world. Because he knows when we're in contact with the world, we're less likely to make any changes in our life. We're, you know, go along with the world. That's what we usually end up doing. We get influenced by it. It's so powerful. Family and friends are so powerful that you got to be able to say no. I'm sorry. Maybe someday you'll understand. I hope you do. But I've got to follow this way. You can go this way if you want. And it's hard, especially family. That's probably the hardest thing to do, is to break from family tradition and say, I've got to go and follow what I read in the scriptures. And they'll get mad. Some might not, and that's a good witness. You know, you can witness to them that way too. You know, what are you talking about? Well, show me. And then just take the scriptures out, show them. Get your RSB out, look at the notes, show where things that have been taught are in error, and try to start following truth. But the old adversary, he chose self. He chose self-exaltation over service. Didn't he know that it was not about him, but first and foremost about Yahweh? You bet he knew that. You bet he did. That's why he took a third of the angels with him. He's not going to let Yahweh have this much. He's going to grab as many as he can when he leaves. And that's what the disgruntled often do. Look for sympathizers to join their cause. As we go through the year, we observe various feasts. Each feast has a message. This feast is about the taste of the kingdom, preparing for the kingdom. We always say, you know, the last great day is a picture of the coming time when Yahweh is going to set up his kingdom on earth at the New Jerusalem. A little sliver of it now, kind of like the little sliver of a new moon. We get the first glimpse of it. So if the kingdom is about serving Yahweh, then the feast is about serving as well, right? So what are we doing here? Are we here to be served or are we here to serve? More than anything else, the feast is learning to live with and serving others, serving the brethren. And so that's what we do. And as we heard in the first message, the more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. That's just the way it is. You sit back in a corner somewhere and watch everybody else, you're not going to get anything out of the feast. Waiting for someone to serve you. But people like to serve. People like to help. It's kind of an innate thing. I don't know. It's just part of who we are. So, you know, don't wait till someone asks you to do something. Just go ahead and start serving. See a need, fill it. We'll talk about that a little later on. You know, and physically together, we are called many times to serve with each other, for each other. Yahshua explained how we are to live his truth, which is very counterintuitive to the world. The world has everything focused on me, as we know. Matthew 20, verse 25. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. He doesn't want us to be that way, so we won't be that way. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Yahshua wasn't here for that purpose. He, you know, when he was passing out the emblems and when he was washing feet, was it Peter said, you know, I need to be washing your feet. No, he's serving. He's showing you, he's showing us what it is to serve. No matter how humbling it is, we serve. And Yahweh exalts. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were half-breeds. The Assyrians had conquered Israel and moved them out, which they always did, just their parts of the kingdom, and moved other people in. And there were a few left over, you know, from Israel. But they were considered not quite up to snuff, you know. So the Jews at the time didn't like the Samaritans. So Yahshua picked that example on purpose. And he said in Luke 10:25, Yahshua was challenged by a certain lawyer who asked him, how do I inherit the eternal life? You know, I've got all this knowledge. And, you know, I know. How do you say I inherit eternal life? And Yahshua asked the lawyer, well, what does the law say? You're a lawyer. What does the law say? The lawyer answered, you shall love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This guy pretty much had his act together. Who's my neighbor then? The lawyer asked. In response, Yahshua told the parable of the Samaritan who stopped to help a man bloody and beaten after the religious leaders avoided him by walking on the other side of the road. The first question which the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what's going to happen to me? But the Good Samaritan asked, if I don't stop to help this man, what's going to happen to him? One man put it this way, service is the rent. Believers pay for being alive. It's the very purpose of life and not something you do in your spare time. You put a blessing on somebody, that's going to make an impact. Societies set up hierarchies. Those on top give orders to those below. Those below serve those above, just like the military. Same deal. This is one of the ways that the Roman Church changed doctrine. They became like the Roman government, and they set one man up on top, the Bishop of Rome. He became the top man, the Pope. Once at the top, he established how the church was going to operate. One man. It wasn't Yahshua, it was him. So they went from one thing to another. It became the ultimate authority, even over the scriptures. He had power even over the scriptures, which they still claim. But the church has the most power because, you know, we descended from Peter and on it goes. So they administered by one man. This is in violation of the scriptures. Remember Acts 15 when the apostles, Paul and James, Peter and some of them were facing an issue that the religious leaders at the time said you had to be circumcised. You had to become basically a practicing Levitical Jew, before you can become part of the faith. Well, they were kind of blindsided by this. It never hit, you know, came to mind. What is he, you know, I don't know. And they argue back and forth. These other guys must have put up some pretty good arguments because they weren't quite sure what to do. Now, they didn't have one man say, okay, this is what we're going to do. What did they do? They went to Jerusalem, talked to the council of elders, said, we've got an issue here. How do we handle this? What do we tell these people? These people are coming in. These Gentiles are coming into the faith, and they're being told they got to be circumcised physically and, you know, become basically where we just came from. And so they had to work it out. They didn't think it was right. It didn't have the ring of truth with it. And oftentimes those things don't, you know. You can just feel, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't ring true. So, you know, Yahshua apparently never addressed this specifically, so they had to figure it out. And oftentimes we face that. And that's been the case all through the years. That's why they have the Talmud. Issues that come up, how do you deal with them? So they make a decision and they put that in a book, and from now on that's how we're going to do it. We're going to deal with that problem. So anyway, they went to the Jerusalem to get the opinions of the apostles. And the apostolic assembly worked by consensus. Hearing arguments and coming up with a collectively informed decision based on the Bible. They followed the scriptures. What does the Bible say? So James says, I think this is what we ought to do. We ought to just tell them to get away from some of the pagan things they do. And later on, they'll learn the law when they go to the synagogue and hear Moses, which they called the law, being spoken, being taught. So they say, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. These guys are so far away from the truth, they've got to start in baby steps, you know. So that's what they decided to do. Oftentimes we get so excited about the truth, we just inundate people with it. You know, they ask a question, we unload the whole load. And their heads just, what are you talking about? People are ignorant. Believe me, it's not their fault. They just haven't been taught. You got to start slow. You know, there are many people have various ideas. I think that would be a good seminar or, you know, shop to put up one time to find out. How do you approach people? How do you approach them about the word? What's the most effective way to reach a complete non-understanding person? How do you reach them? What's your level of approach, or what is your angle of attack? I think it'd be good to get some ideas. But anyway, these people didn't know, and so they had to be taught what the truth was. They didn't turn to one individual. They used the power of the Spirit to work among them to work it out. We don't have procedure for every issue people bring up. We're blindsided quite a bit. You think you've heard it all? Hello, tell me something about, and they'll give you some weird thing. This lady says, I know a group. I know a group, and they keep the feasts. I said, really? Yeah, they're down there somewhere in Georgia or Florida, but they don't keep the Sabbath. Wait a minute. Cart before the horse, it sounds like a little bit. Usually we learn the Sabbath first, then we learn the feast days. I said, did you realize in Leviticus 23, introduction to the feast, he starts out with the weekly Sabbath. They all go together. You don't have one without the other, as that old song went, you know. You keep them together. But it's amazing what people come up with. And if it doesn't square with the scriptures, if it's not kosher with the word, then you better look at it again. On the other hand, we hear from people quite a bit who say, you know, we saw the program, and you know, I agree with what you say. I've been studying the Bible 10, 15, 30 years. I've come to the same conclusion that you have. Just reading the Bible, they'll say. Well, that's really affirmation for us. You know, we can't be that far off if we just follow the Bible. Everybody else who reads the Bible seems to come to many of the same conclusions, if not most of the conclusions. Or all the conclusions, as this person said. But, that's the way it is. The truth has to go out, and we can't cram it down somebody's throat. Yahweh has to lead them. We just have to put it out there. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. Yahweh gave the increase. Yahweh's the one that really makes it happen. We're just servants. We're taking the word, we're serving it up to others. Joshua taught by word and example. He taught by his life, which is the best example. You know, children, you know, the old saying, the parent will say, well, don't do what I do what I say. Well, that's not, you know, he should be showing him by what he does that it's important. Kid will say, oh, it doesn't really mean anything if he's not going to actually do it himself. So it doesn't make any impact on him. You got to lead by showing how to do these things. And those in leadership serve the body. Those in the body can serve others in the body. Joshua said, what you do to one another, you're doing to me. That's how critical it is. It was a completely novel way of thinking and behavior. It wasn't natural because the leader was supposed to lead. He's supposed to bark out orders and people are supposed to jump. Joshua was in there doing all the jumping. He was the one doing all the work. When you read the account of his life, and the others were just in there watching him, learning these things, you know. It wasn't natural. And they were probably just floored by it. Here you are, the son of Yahweh, and you're in there, getting your hands dirty. That wasn't a natural thing. But there Joshua was, setting an example by his life. He taught by example. He tells us if you want to be great, you must learn to be a good servant, because eventually that's what's going to be going on in the kingdom. Isaiah talks about that. You're going to be teaching in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, others, the truths that you have learned and practiced in your life. That's why it's important to practice them now. They can come back and say, well, you never did it. You're telling me to keep the feast. When did you do it? You know, you sit there, well, blah, 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 I don't know what to say, you know. Well, for one thing, Yahweh won't have you in that position if you haven't been obedient. So it's not going to happen. A servant has the welfare of someone else at heart. He sacrifices himself. He sacrifices his own comfort. He sacrifices of his very essence, if he has to, for someone else. A servant's heart is focused on anywhere but himself. And that is so unnatural for us human beings. But that's what we're taught in the scriptures. Self-promotion, as we see in the other example, is the antithesis, and that's Hasatan himself. He's the greatest hindrance to the kingdom. You know, you watch a small business start up, and the ones that are successful, the guy, the owner, is in there doing the work. He gets right in there and gets his hands dirty as well as his staff. He works 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week himself. And those have a tendency to prosper. On the other hand, the establishments that go belly up, the owner sits there with his feet on his desk barking out orders. And I worked for an outfit like that when I was going to school one summer. And put it this way, I worked briefly for an outfit like that. Because The poor guys didn't have a clue on how to run a business. And just before they closed the doors, they were robbing the vending machines for payroll, and I was out of a job. They didn't understand. You have to work. You have to work to be in the assembly. We need to work. We need to sacrifice. Make it go. Make it grow. But it's not going to grow, as we heard also, that if you don't have volunteers that are in there to help, it's not going to go as far as it could. Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, who died in 2002, once appeared on the cover of their annual report dressed in a knee-length work apron, holding a mop and a plastic bucket. And here's how he described that photo. I got my MBA long before I got my GED. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Masters of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. You know, every business, no matter what it is about serving others. Think about it. It doesn't matter if you're a brain surgeon, if you flip flapjacks, you make rocket engines, you're all serving somebody. Everybody works for somebody. You make a product, you're working for those who are going to buy it. Everybody does. You're serving and you're a service to others. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah, Yahshua, unto good works, which Yahweh hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're created to serve, to obey, and to show by our walk that we mean what we believe by what we do. That's how we prove what we believe. The pinnacle of that service is when we sacrifice of ourselves. You know, Yahshua said, no greater love has a man that he sacrifices his life for his brother. That is the ultimate sacrifice. That's the ultimate love. It all boils down to giving of yourself, even to the point of giving up yourself. So nothing should be between us, beneath us, when we're putting Yahweh first. And putting, by doing that, we put others first. When we serve others, we need to give our best effort, because it's the same as serving Yahshua. Matthew 25:34, Yahshua explains the importance of serving in the body of Messiah. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now he explains this because, you know, this was all new stuff to these people. They didn't quite get it. He says, "I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, "Master, when saw you and hunger?" This is interesting to me. The righteous, these are the people that keep the law. I mean, they're obedient. They're doing that part right. But they left out something else. They left out the other aspect. This is what he's explaining to them. Well, when did we feed you? When did we give you something to eat? When were you thirsty? He said, "You're not getting it. When were you in sick or prison and we came to you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." Serving is the best use of our time here on earth. "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." No, we're not up for salvation points, but we do love the brethren, and we know that it'll have its rewards. "Whether you help push a brother's car out of a ditch, visit the infirm, or pick up a piece of scrap off the floor, you're serving brethren." Somebody might get turned off. They come in and see a bunch of junk all over, and how can these be the people of Yahweh? They can't even serve one another by doing that much. You know, sometimes I look and I wonder how a minister, how does he subject himself to taking on the needs of others, spending day and night maybe developing the most effective way to communicate, serving others, going to their help, being unable to devote full attention to his own family because he's busy serving. This is what Yahshua did. Maybe that's why Yahshua wasn't married. He could devote his full life. Paul said it's better for him not to be married because he can serve all the more. You know, he can take off and just go whenever he wants to. Doesn't have to worry. And now the wife has, you know, she's got some things to say about that. I've got some issues here. And no, you can't. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, and here you got this weighing on you. He just went up and left, which is, you know, wonderful. But that's, well, he said not everybody can do it, I suppose. But anyway, dedication. It's not about prestige with any position. It's not about glory. It's simply about being a good servant. He has the ability to do more, to be a more effective servant, maybe. He's been given a little more understanding, a little more, you know, a few more gifts, so he's expected to do more. When I was first approached about eldership, back when I was 37, I had the Moses syndrome. I didn't feel I had the ability. How could I ever do that? I didn't feel anywhere close to qualified. And that was really, when you think about it, it's a selfish attitude, you know? I mean, so I had to think about it long and hard. I took several years to think about it. I'm not saying that anyone not ordained is selfish. We have more people working harder than ordained people sometimes work in the ministry. But we're all just boots on the ground in Yahweh's service anyway, right? We're all just doing that. Time is something that we all have. We all have the same hours in the day. How do you make up your hours? How do you spend your time? What we find is, and what sets great servants apart, is the way they use their time. Some people are so organized. They can go from one thing to another, bam, 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 and get so much done in a day. I wish I was that way. I can't even get organized. So, you know, I throw this to the side and this to the side, and I do a little bit of this. Don't do that. Get one job done and go on to the next one. That's the best way. Like when you're cleaning, you know, you hop back and forth with this and that, and then the phone rings, and then somebody comes over, and, you know, you never get anything done that way. You got to start. You start at one point, and you go all the way across and finish. That's the best way. But you got to be organized, and that's a gift, I guess. I don't pity those who are up to their eyeballs in service, because I know that they found richness in their lives. They know, and they feel good about helping. People like to help, believe it or not. You call on the phone, it's not, you know, the best way to get a response is to say, I need help. I'm completely lost here. Oh, boy, they just jumped to it. Yeah, what can I do? What can I do? You know, people like to help. They really do. Sometimes they just need to be shown how to help. And you feel good when you help. That's why they like to help. They feel they've accomplished something in their life sitting behind the phone all day. And, you know, I actually helped somebody. I helped them in their life. I helped them get things done. I'm glad I was available. If you're not serving, you're not living. You're just existing. Service makes life meaningful. And that's why Yahshua said, serve the brethren. It makes it gratifying. The reformer John Wesley had as his motto, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Let's take a brief look at the characteristics of a great servant, like Yahshua. First of all, he's humble. Humility means not thinking about you first, but about them first. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is when you are so focused on others that you forget about your own needs. Yahshua was so busy, he wasn't even worried about where he was going to lay his head the next night. He was so busy helping people. And, you know, it even wore him down after a while. You can imagine thousands of people following him, tugging at his sleeve, this and that. Finally, he had to get on a boat. I got to get some time, you know, a little self, to, you know, so I can recover and do more. But I'm going to wear myself out. He'd go up on a mountain and pray. He had to get away. But then he'd come right back down and serve some more. Peter wrote, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for Elohim resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Second characteristic of a great servant is he's compassionate. Sympathy is when you say, I'm sorry you're hurt. Empathy is when you say, I hurt with you. Compassion is when you say, I'll do anything to stop your hurt. Yahshua is our example of compassion. We read in Matthew 14:14, and when Yahshua went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. What did he do? He healed the sick. Think about Yahshua's time on earth. He created this earth. He created humans on it, but he and his Father wanted him to experience exactly what it is to be right here living it. So they can say, I know, I can be compassionate. I can empathize and I can sympathize because I was there too. I know exactly. Of course, he went through 10 times what we would ever go through, but he was there. And he can say, report to his Father, yeah, it's tough. And, you know, when judgment time comes, I'm sure he'll have some compassion on some of the things we've done and some of the things we continue to do sometimes. And then we have to, you know, we have to go back to him and ask for forgiveness because we can really mess things up on this world. But he didn't have any special advantages. He went through the temptations of sin. Actually, he really went through it. He was facing Satan, you know. Took him up on a high mountain, took him up on a pinnacle. He says, and he's starving to death, 40 days of fasting. I'll make these things bread, you know, you can eat. Throw yourself down, show how great you are, and the angel will lift you up. Temptation one after another. Facing the adversary himself, and what did he do? He just quoted Scripture. He didn't argue with him. He said, this is what Scripture says. And, of course, Satan knew that. He wasn't going to get anywhere with him. We need an example. We need real-life situations. And you're it. To your family, to your friends, to show them how a believer lives and how a believer applies Yahweh's word as we follow Yahshua and how he applied it. How did he react when he got abusively attacked? Called out an angel and pulverized his rival? That's the human way. Or treat them as misguided children. You know, someday maybe you'll learn. I hope they don't mind me telling this. A story about road rage. But it's a great example of rising above the world. Sister came to work night. She was explaining how recently she was involved in road rage. Not her. She was the target of it. She was harassed by a road rager for going too slow on a two-lane road. And he followed her, trailed her, it seemed for a long time. Even came into her drive. They got a long drive to their house. He stopped at the top of that drive. Well, she went on into the house, not knowing what's going on out there, and called her husband. He went out, approached him very tactfully. And you know what? The guy's car wouldn't start. He's marooned. Talk about your most embarrassing situation. The husband, with the love of Yahshua, says, come on down to the house. I'll let you use the phone. So he did. Did you know that man apologized? I bet he'll never do that again. I wouldn't. A great servant is faithful. A servant obeys Yahweh, not out of convenience, but out of conviction. He requires us to be faithful. Paul wrote, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And a great servant knows how to get to the heart of the matter, too. He has a perception. He has a mind's eye that can see what you're up against and can say the right things, not only to comfort, maybe to help. Can I offer this? Can I offer that? Oh, that would sure be nice. That would sure be nice. Remember one feast, Margie and I were going through same things that many are today. One thing was breaking after another. The washing machine broke down. Then the car broke down. Then the TV went out. And I was telling a brother at the feast. He says, you know what? I got an extra TV. He immediately saw that he could help. He could help, you know, because it was stressing for me. I wasn't making a great deal of money back then. And he offered some help. He knew how to get to the heart of the matter. Paul also wrote in Philippians 2:4-9, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You got to have some empathy. You got to put yourself in their place. If we would do that, It would change us. It really would. It would change us. Every time we see something like that, we'd start thinking a different way. Instead of, well, you're just a real bother to me, go away. You'd think, okay, I can spend, 5 minutes to help this person. So you do. And you never know the rewards that you're going to get, not just in this life, but Yahshua promised later on. Who being in the form of Elohim, thought not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's Yahshua, of course. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Wherefore Yahweh also, now notice this, highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He got a reward. He highly exalted. How would you like to be highly exalted by Yahweh? I mean, what else? What else is there? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to please him. And our Savior went far above and beyond just serving. He went to the limits. He went as far out there as you could even imagine to help people. Of what one individual can do for another. He was willing to give up, brethren, everything, and that's what he did, his own life. His own life. Are we willing to give up that much in service? You know, our sacrifices pale in comparison, our measly things that we give. It's sometimes the simplest sacrifice that we offer others, done at the right time, for the right reason, can have far-reaching impact. We hear from people, years ago, they say, I remember when you did this or that. We've all had that experience. You didn't think much of it at the time, but boy, it made an impression on them. A very ill and failing elderly man in a hospital kept calling out for his son. He asked the nurse several times during the day, has my son arrived yet? She just shake her head. Where is he? As the day wore on, there was no sign of his son. Then the nurse saw a tired, anxious-looking young man standing in the hall outside the guy's room. She grabbed him and rushed him in. He says, your son is here. She whispered to the patient. She had to repeat it because he was he was kind of out of it. Heavily sedated. He dimly saw this young man. He grabbed his arm, grabbed his hand. He reached out. The young man tightly gripped his fingers around the old man's dying hand, squeezing a message of encouragement. The nurse brought a chair, and that young man sat with that man all night long, holding his hand until early in the morning he passed away. The dying man said nothing as he held tightly to his son. As dawn approached and he died, the young man placed the lifeless hand that he'd been holding all night on the bed. He went to notify the nurse, who came in and began to offer words of sympathy to the young man. But he interrupted her and he says, who was that man? The startled nurse replied, well, I thought he was your father. He said, I never saw him before. Never saw him before. I came yesterday to visit a sick friend down the hall. Well, why didn't you say something when I took you to him? Why didn't you say? He's not my dad. He said, I realized that the gentleman needed his son at that point more than anything else. More than anything else. In his final hours, he needed to believe his son had come. He needed that comfort, and I realized he needed me at that time. You know, there's nothing like a Feast of Tabernacles to get us in practice serving others, giving up time for others. You're here for 8 days. You've got a whole bunch of opportunities, to serve, whether just pushing a broom, helping somebody with their problem, talking with them, their issues, helping them so when they go back home, they can handle some of these things because you've been through the same things, listening intently, having compassion for a brother or sister as they detail their problems, offering your cleaning skills, picking up a piece of scrap. The list is endless. Giving somebody a ride. Rather than sit passively by and watch the scene from a distance, my suggestion is you get involved. Learn now. Start now with sacrificing. Ask those who are in charge of different programs, how can I help? You know, we got the sign-up sheets back there. Let's fill them up. You know, I got a suggestion. It just came to me. Do something this feast for somebody and then don't tell them about it. Think about it. Look around and look at a need. This will put you into their perspective. And then do something for them, not telling that you ever did it. And just step in and make it happen. Yahshua said, the good we do in secret, Yahshua will reward us openly. Yahweh will reward us openly. Look around and learn what you can do to better someone else's situation. You hear somebody kind of complaining under their breath, sit down with them, tell me about it. You won't believe, just talking over an issue, how great an impact that has and how it really helps people. You may not have the answer, but you know, just listening, just to bend your ear means a lot. The more you serve, the more you yourself will benefit from that service. The more you serve, you become more like Yahshua himself. And the more he will draw closer to you. So, I guess my message today is have a great feast and learn what it would be in the kingdom to serve for eternity by starting now. May Yahweh bless you.